And I thought, I was trying to think of something to preach on that would kind of fit in with the idea of Thanksgiving, and I came with the idea of better things, as you could tell by the title in the lesson sheet. A lot of times, when people remember the past, they remember it in one or two ways. Sometimes where everything is bad, and nothing ever good happened, or the opposite, and that is where everything is good, and they kind of forget the bad things. And I want to talk about why some people sometimes remember only the good things. They kind of lose that balance, and probably some number of reasons for that. I was thinking, but some of it may be that you long for the good old days because loved ones that are no longer with you, that you really desire to may have some time with them again. How nice it'd be to be able to sit down around a dinner table or have a conversation with somebody who's passed away that you really are missing. Or maybe because of health reasons. They felt better a number of years ago. You could do more things a number of years ago. And so those could have been good old days where everything was better and the food tasted better and everything like that. Or maybe because of financially that you were better off then what you are now. There's all kinds of reasons why people think that. But the fact is overall, things are better. Believe it or not. And in fact, I did a Google search. And I thought about what things are better now than what they were like 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. And the list there that said that these things here, kind of, some of these may be surprising. Some of you think, oh yeah, that's true. For instance, automobiles are better today than what they were 30, 40, 50 years ago. Although I like the classic design of, you know, like the 57 Bel Air or various older cars or trucks there that really, when you look at the old ones, then you realize, you know, they're a lot different than what ours are today. Ours are more comfortable. They get better gas mileage, fewer emission problems with them. So overall, automobiles are better. Also said electronics. And I was kind of surprised because I was surprised, first of all, that there was electronics 50 years ago. But today, you start thinking about it. We have these phones and all these amazing things and computers. My very first computer was a Commodore 64. And I thought it was great because it's a lot better than a typewriter, but it didn't even have a hard drive. I had to feed in every program and use it right then, but it's still better than a typewriter. Or maybe others said frozen dinners. I wouldn't know about that. I don't eat frozen dinners much anymore. Special effects of movies was in that list there. And one of those that this kind of surprised me was pollution. But actually, pollution is a lot better. Our air is actually cleaner today than what it was, especially in major cities like New York and Chicago. Back in the turn of the century, those cities were black with the smoke of coal and just melt and pollution as far as the sewage and the garbage. So things better like that. The Hebrew writer in writing, it's talking to people that were tempted to go back to something they consider to be better. The good old days of being a Jew, of serving God under the law of Moses. And the Hebrew writer in our book here talks about the better things we have in Christ. And so I want us to look at that. But I also think there needs to be a caveat, and that is that when we talk about something being better, it doesn't necessarily mean the other was bad. It had a purpose, such as my Commodore 64 doesn't hold a light to the modern day computers, but it had a purpose. The cars in the 1950s are not the same things that we had, but they had a purpose. So also the law of Moses. And therefore we have to not discount what the law of Moses did. But the Hebrew writer is saying how much better we have it under Christ. So we get here, I have 9 things that are better in the Hebrews. And let me also stress here, starting off, that you're not going to go all through this lesson all this morning. This actually don't carry over to Sunday tonight. Because just more things than what I could put into a regular lesson. And so first of all, the things that are better, the writer said that one of the things that are better is the messenger. Or messengers. As we read here just a few minutes ago in Hebrews 1st chapter, verse 1 through 4 again, let's look at that again. And he said, God at various times and in various ways, that is, in numerous different ways, spoke in time past the fathers by the prophets. has these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And verse 3, to being the brightness of glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, had become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance attained a more excellent name than they. And then if you go on over, just keep that in your mind, what we just read, but if you go over to Hebrews 3rd chapter, it picks up again this idea of the messenger. And in verse 1, he said, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostles and high priests of our confession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him, appointed him as Moses was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house was built by someone, but he who built all things God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testament of those things which will be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, we hold fast the confidence and rejoice in the hope firm to the end. And I know there's a lot of things, you know, in those verses there. And the thing about the Hebrews, and I mentioned this in our study earlier, when we're going through a chapter by chapter study this series, the Hebrew writer is kind of like crocheting an idea, and that is you have one string, but it's very complicated at times, but still just one string. And so what he says to us is, when he's talking about the ministry, he says, okay, under the law of Moses specifically, under the time past, that's what he's really talking about. He said, time past, we had, the Jews had the prophets, spokesmen of God. They had the prophets. They had, he said, the angels, and they had Moses. And as you start thinking about the idea of prophets, were men chosen by God. But he did appoint, and we read about their times, that these men were from various backgrounds and had all kinds of different personalities. Some of them were scholars, and some of them were farmers out there. Some tended herds. And yet, God spoke to them. And the prophets, as they went out, often had a, thus said the Lord. In other words, they stressed that this was the word of God. That's what a prophet was. He was an inspired speaker of God. And so we can't minimize that because they had authority as prophets. They had the right and authority to say things, but yet they were mere men. Now we see some prophets that were not necessarily always good people. For instance, Balaam was a prophet of God, but yet Balaam himself was not necessarily a good person. But God used him to preach his word, to tell Balak what God wanted him to know. And so they had those men there. And then he said they had to have the angels, and as they had these heavenly messengers. And a number of times, the prophet by God, I was going to say, this was Abraham, actually. But all the way through, they had these prophets of God. But then he had these angels, these heavenly messengers, that again came down to reveal things, such as over in Genesis 18 chapter. And that is when they appear to Abraham and Sarah to tell them that a year from now you're going to have a child. They came to reveal things. The angel of the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai to reveal to him what God said, to go back to my people and bring them out. And so, and throughout the Old Testament we had various occasions where angels appeared to them to tell them what God wanted them specifically to do on that occasion. So they had those men, but again, and these angels had great power. Destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is talked about. The death angel in the time of the Exodus, death of the firstborn in Egypt. And then also they had Moses. And of course, Jesus recognized Moses as being a great lawgiver. As you read over in Deuteronomy 18 chapter, it talks about the position of Moses, and Jesus looked at him and saw him as being a great, again, a great prophet. Well, not just prophet, a lawgiver. But yet, we look at all those things, and if somebody today would have these powers, we'd be amazed by that. But we have to realize that each one of those had the limitations. That is primarily the revelations wouldn't. And as they didn't reveal everything that people needed to know, or everything God wanted them to know at that time was not complete. And so, Moses gave the law, but Jesus made the stipulation or made the distinction in Luke 24 chapter of Moses and the prophets. and that they can reveal things later on that God wants them to know. And so there was kind of the idea, you know, that Revelation is incomplete at that point. And so we have to acknowledge here the fact that these were good things that God was giving to Jews, things that Gentiles did not necessarily have. But when you compare that to the messenger today, the law of Christ, we have Jesus. We have the Son of God. And that's what the Hebrew writer is trying to stress here, is the fact that we have the Son of God in Hebrews 1 verse 2. And he talks about being the express image of the Father. Jesus spoke about when they looked at him, they were looking at the Father. He was the Father incarnate. He was deity incarnate, I should say. And so we have him as deity upon earth here. And as it goes out there, he is the great power he had. And we've studied here on Gospel of John and other passages that talk about his ability to feed thousands of people with a few loaves of bread and a few fish, of turning wine into water, of being the hill, of bring people back to life, and all those things. But to understand the great power that John says that first of all, in John first chapter, the power of creation, the power to give life. And not only that, but also when we talk about Jesus, the power of authority, I think we may sometimes miss. And that is that he came as a son. When he comes as a son, that means something. Over in Matthew, the 21st chapter, one of the few times we're on leave Hebrews, but if you go over to Matthew 21st chapter, Jesus in the last week gives a parable. And my Bible says the heading is a parable of the wicked vine dressers. And verse 33 says, here another parable. Therefore was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. He leased it to vine dressers and went to a far country. So he establishes this kingdom, he establishes his vineyard, and he goes to a far country. He said, now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vineyard that they might receive his fruit. Now notice there, he sent his servants to the vineyard. And verse 35, the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. And verse 36, again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying they will respect my son. And there the distinction made is the son had higher authority. The son, they recognized that Jesus, when they heard his parable, we understand this is really when it's serious. Now, he just not just sending anybody, he's not just sending any servant, he's sending his son. And so that meant there's a greater amount of authority there. When Jesus talked about being the Son of God, he's talking about the authority he had, not just his deity, but the authority of deity. And so it goes on, but when the vineyard saw the son, they said among themselves, this the heir, come let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So he took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they said to them, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits of their season. And when you look at this here, you find that as you go on down, that they got angry because they understood he was talking about them, about these Jewish leaders that had rejected the Son of God. If they understood the parable, they understood who Jesus was, the Son of God. And then also he had greater revelation. Complete revelation. Everything intended for mankind has been given to us. I know a day of Pentecost, they did not receive everything just that day. They got what they needed to know in order to be saved. Anybody today wants to know, what do I need to do to be saved? We turn to Acts 2 verse 38 and we tell them that they heard the gospel, they believed Jesus Christ, the Son of God, they believed the message, and they were told to repent and be baptized for remission of their sins. And we understand that other passages tells us the confession also. And so we look here and we understand that has not changed. And then we have the apostles' writings and the inspired men writings in the first century, the Bible we have today. And so we have everything, as Jude says, we have contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That means there's no more revelation. We have the complete revelation. You see, we have it better. And that we don't have to wonder, will God change his mind? Will God change something tomorrow, give us a new revelation? No, we got everything. We have it better. The second thing is, we have a better mediator, a go-between, somebody that actually stands before two parties and tries to bring them together. Now, in this case here, one party is superior. God is the superior party. We are the inferior party. And the mediator we need to be able to go to our God and actually help on our behalf, try to plead our case before God. And again, the law of Moses, we have there, it's right, the mediator was the priest. And that is, they would have to go and make their sacrifices and basically make some kind of atonement for their sins. And the priest was the one standing between them and God. But he's limited in his duties. And what I mean by that is that he was limited in the sense they'd offer these sacrifices on an earthly altar. That you go to him, you take your animal, and he would kill that animal on the altar. Okay, again, that's what God specified. That's good to do that. However, also, as you think about that, that's also kind of limited because the fact is that he was doing this here on earth. And we look here and we find the law of Christ points out to us, our mediator is the man Christ Jesus. And that is, again, one of the few pat times we're going to leave Hebrews, but over 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, it says, "But there is one God and one mediator between man, God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So he said, we have this mediator today, and you think about this mediator, now he's not here on this earthly altar, but instead he finds in Hebrews 10, 12 verse 23, he said, "To the general assembly, to the church here, and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of spring that speaks fair things to that of Abel." And the Hebrew writer all the way through this is making an argument here that we have a superior mediator, and because one thing is that he is in the very presence of God, as opposed to these priests who are here down on earth. He's in heaven, in the very presence of God, closer to God. And not only that, but also, he's continually pleading our case before God. Which one is better? You know, they had to go to the priest, high priest, or to the priest offer sacrifices. But we said, but we already have our priest there. We already have a mediator before God. So they said, that's better. That's a better situation. But then also, a third thing is, they look at, we have a better covenant. And of course, that's wrapped all the way through here in Hebrews. What the point is making is the law itself that we have is so much better because when we think about the law of Moses, and again, don't want to minimize what the law was. It was the word of God. And they were to keep the law. But the law of Moses was ratified by the blood of bulls and goats. As you look at it, you find that it mentions to us, of course, in the Exodus that literally that Moses took blood of the animals with hyssop and sprinkled it on people on all the altar. And that's the way it was ratified. And so Hebrews 10th chapter verse 1 say, "For the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things can never these same sacrifices who they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect." We'll talk about the sacrifice a little bit later. "For then will they not have approached perfect? Will they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, will have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of the sins every year, for it's not possible the blood of bulls and goats will take away sin." So here you are, you're going to this altar. And if you go over to Hebrews 9, chapter verse 19, I was going to throw in that passage here, kind of a bonus passage, but Hebrews 9, and in verse 19, it says this, "For when Moses spoke every precept, in other words, to all people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.'" And so this is what made binding, but he said, what we have here is that we have this covenant, but yet, he said that the continual sacrifices they were making points out there's something insufficient about it. There's something that it had limitations. If you have to keep on doing something over and over again, it says, okay, there's something still needs to be done. And so that's what this case here, and that is, when you take this here, there is the remembrance of sin year by year. So I'm not talking about our memory. It's talking about God's remembrance of sin. And we may have trouble sometimes, you know, thinking about how can God forgive sin, but I can't forget about it, but God can. But in this case here, he said, no, that remembrance stays there. Every time you go to the altar to offer your sacrifice, I want you to know that you're doing it because that sin is still there. Some have said it's kind of like delaying the punishment. A rolling of sins forward, somebody else that has called it. And so it just kind of brings out to us that under the law of Moses, even though the sacrifice does remembrance of sins, law of Christ. And again, as you think about Jew, they were used to this. Offering sacrifices. Year by year because of the sins they committed. But the law of Christ, it says, is put in effect, of course, by the blood of Christ. That he was the sacrifice offered for us. And as he did that, as you read about his death on the cross, we understand that this was established, as the Hebrew writer says, a better covenant. A better covenant. One more excellent. Hebrews 8 verse 6. Now he has attained a more excellent ministry as much as he has also made it of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. Now again, which one should we want? That which was limited versus that which is better, as the Hebrew writer is trying to bring out to us. And he says to us about that, that we have this better promises and this better covenant. And then, not only that, but also, he says to us, that we have, Hebrews 7 verse 22, so much more, Jesus become the surety of a better covenant. Surety is, sometimes, some translations may have the word guarantee. It's what makes the covenant binding. It's what makes the covenant enforced. And so he said, we have Jesus as our surety of a better covenant. And then also, we look here and we have a high priest. And it's interesting when you read in the Old Testament. And again, we talk about the priesthood, but do we really comprehend what it looked like? That priesthood. For instance, when you think about the priesthood in the Old Testament, you realize that everything was specified as far as how they were to dress and how they would appear. If you go back to Leviticus, the 8th and 9th chapters, that's part of the, you know, one of the parts of the Old Testament that we kind of skip over because a lot of detail. We wonder why would we need to know all this here. But if you go back and just look at this here, you find that it talks about, for instance, that what all they had to put on and all the furnishings, the things they wore there. Let me find my passage here. And that is, you find that, if I can get this here, my fingers work. You find that it talks about all these sacrifices, but also it talks about the furnishings or the clothing they wore. The breastplate. Of the ephod, of the emeralds, all the stones on the breastplate, all this thing. And this would appear to be spectacular. They were used to going to a priest that looked like a priest. You know what I'm talking about. There are certain things we have in mind about what a priest would look like. And so he said the high priest. He had all the trappings, all the furnishings of the priesthood, all everything he wore. And he said, and they were very impressed by that. But he said, all I must understand is the high priest had a number of faults. One was it was always changing because of the death of the high priest. Who's the first high priest? Was Aaron, right? And then he goes throughout the fact that Aaron eventually died and therefore it's changed. So in Hebrews 7 verse 23 says, also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. Even if you had a great high priest that could do what needed to be done, he's going to be changed. He's going to die. And he said, okay, that you had this change not only that, but also he wasn't perfect. In fact, again, our first high priest, Aaron, what sin did he commit? That we all remember. He made the golden calf, didn't he? Goes out and make a golden calf. And not only that, but also read about him grumbling. He and Miriam one time grumbling about Moses and authority Moses had and God struggled down with leprosy. And as you go through the Old Testament, you understand the high priest eventually became corrupt. And so he said that they had to offer their own sacrifice of sins. And Hebrews 7 verse 27, It does not need daily as those high priests offer sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. The very first thing he had to do is he had to have his sins, his own sins taken care of. So they were not perfect at all. And then as you go on, we find now, again, all Christ, we have our high priest as the great high priest, as the Hebrew writer talks about him. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us fast our confession. So here's something about that great high priest. Okay, what's so great about this high priest that, like that, as you look at it, and one is that he was sinless. Perfect in every way. That he didn't have to offer sacrifice for the sins, his own sins. In fact, he was simply already sinless. In fact, Hebrews 2 verse 17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things, pertaining to God, and make propitiation for the sins of the people. No, it's not for his own sins, but for the people. And then you go to the chapter 4 verse 15. He said, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. So let's stop right there for a second. Because have you ever been in, maybe in company of somebody that was perfect? No. Have you ever been in company of somebody that thought they were perfect? That thought they never made a mistake, that they were always right? Have you ever been in the presence of somebody that was really, really smart, but they couldn't relate to you? If you ask them a question, they couldn't understand why you wouldn't already understand that. Just imagine here, a high priest had never sinned, and we could easily imagine here, how could he sympathize with us? How could he understand what we're going through and what we need? Because he's never sinned, but he says he can sympathize with our weaknesses. But as all points tend to us, we are yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may attain mercy and find grace in time of need. That he can help us approach God. Because he is perfect, but also that he does sympathize. He took on the body of flesh like we did. Like we have. And not only that, but also he says he's an unchangeable priesthood. And that is, he's going to be the same. And he compares this to order Melchizedek in Hebrews 7 verse 17. For it testifies, you are priests according to the order of Melchizedek. And of course we understand Melchizedek in the Old Testament. And the king of Salem talks about the priests of God and the point the Hebrew writer makes is we don't have a lineage of Melchizedek given to us, but we don't also have anything about his death. As far as Scripture is concerned, that priesthood continues on and on and on forever. And so we find here, he said, our high priest, Jesus, is still our high priest and always will be, as long as the world keeps on turning. And so we have the superior high priest, because it is unchanging. And these are some of the things. Now again, we're going to look at this and finish the rest part of this tonight. As I was looking at my lesson outline, I kept on struggling the fact that how would I cover all nine parts here without going too fast or just last too long. But we don't pick up there at the next point tonight. But we should always appreciate how good we have it. You know, sometimes you hear people say, well, they don't know how good they got it. And sometimes it's true that maybe people don't realize. And as Christians, we may think, we don't realize how good we really do have. We don't have to worry about our sacrifice. We already have that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us. Now we already have the one that goes to God on our behalf when we are needing help. We already have access to God. And so these things here, we need to understand how blessed we truly are. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. Go ahead and open your song book at 287 of Fountain Free. And that is, this is available to anyone and everyone that wants to become a child of God, that Jesus came and died for each one of us. And therefore, we're not limited in just a select few people that can become Christians, everybody. But we are told what we need to do to become a child of God. And I already mentioned the last, we have to believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, being willing to repent, turn away from sin, confess the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of sins, and have sins washed away by His blood. And then live faithful to His word. And we age in doing any of that this morning. Why don't you let us know as we stand, as we sing.